All right. We are in Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We got down through verse 14 last time. Proverbs 16, 14. Proverbs 16, 14 says, "The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it." Well, if the king's going to kill you, it's best to try to figure out a way to pacify that wrath. Amen? That's a good thing that your king is no longer willing to kill you, at least not as an enemy or anything. So you pacified that wrath by the death of Jesus Christ applied to your soul, right? Look in verse 15. "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." Well, the light of the king's countenance is life. We have a God, the Bible says, and he's the king of the universe. And according to the Bible, no man can look on his face and live. So isn't it a cool thing that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world? And we by faith now, they then physically looked on him. And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Isn't that a cool thing? Now look at a couple of passages here along that line. Look in Psalm 90, verse 8. Let me talk to you for a minute about the light of the king's countenance. Psalms 90, verse 8. "In the light of the king's countenance is life." I'll show you something here that most folks don't realize. I know you realize it because you're Bible believers, but most folks do the best they can to never deal with their sins at all. You know that's what animates a lot of your workmates and brothers and sisters, don't you, that are lost. They simply do not want to deal with their sins, correct? Ever try to get a lost guy to talk about his sins? He's not interested in facing them. Well, look in Proverbs 9, verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." That said back there that in the light of the king's countenance is life. If you're going to stand before the king and be right with him, you're going to have to deal with your sins, right? Those of you that are saved, that's what you did when you got saved. You dealt with your sins, finally, and Lord willing, forever. Amen? Look at one more here before we depart for something else. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a little more light on this passage. "In the light of the king's countenance is life." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, "God is light, and him is no darkness. When we look on Jesus Christ, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so now by faith we get a chance to go before the Father's throne. And by faith, while we don't see his face with our eyes, we know Jesus Christ, so we know God. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go down to verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now remember, man loves darkness rather than light, right? "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Where is the face of Jesus Christ? It's in your heart. You have a hidden man of the heart now, if you've trusted Christ. He is inside you. He lives in there. And the light shines out of darkness into your heart. And in your heart, you meet Jesus Christ when you study the Bible and pray. Amen? The Bible says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life." Back in Proverbs 16, go down to verse 15. "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." Now, we're kind of far from the farm these days, so I just remember as a boy, my dad was always worried about rain. In Texas, it's either way too much or way too little. There's no middle ground. It's never perfect. And so I don't know how many hours I sat on a tractor watching the clouds develop, hoping they either wouldn't rain anymore or that they would please rain because else our crops are going to burn up. But we're so far from the farm now that the only reason we know to gripe about the drought or whatever is when our yards start burning up or when they start putting sprinkling bands on, right? But stop and think about it. I mean, it says there in that verse that his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And think if you were subsisting as a farmer within all that you were going to eat this year, you were going to grow, how important that rain is to fall at the right time. And what a relief, what a favor it would be when that rain fell at the right time. That is what the king's favor is like. If you want to know what else the king's favor is like, look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, all flesh is grass. All flesh is as grass, right? That's me and you. And that dew forms as condensation on that grass, and it basically refreshes that grass. That is what the king's favor is like. And I'm talking here about the Lord, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now the real question is, do you really believe that? I mean, I know folks pay thousands and thousands of dollars to go to college and get a form of wisdom, and you would think somebody that was paying $40,000 a year to get a college education would think that wisdom was pretty high up there, and I guess to them it is in some respects. But the real question for us these days is, does a Christian really understand what it means when the Bible says that the Lord has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is the... In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? You have been delivered a Bible. You have been delivered a spirit by which you can discern the truth if you study and apply yourselves. You know how important that is. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. For a land where people still think that their kids have to go to college or else they're going to be, you know, railroad bums or some such thing, it's kind of funny, isn't it, how flippant sometimes Christians are about real wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now, verse 15 is one of those verses that I read, and usually, when I read it through, it usually strikes me as being extremely profound. I don't know if it does that for you, but see, I know me pretty well. And verse 15, she, that is wisdom, right, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now, folks, I've lived as an American my whole life. I've lived around Americans my whole life. I've seen Americans go to the mall. I've seen Americans sit around and shop for what are now $1,900 flat-screen TVs. And the truth of the matter is nobody is better than an American at wanting stuff and desiring stuff. And that verse there says that all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. All the entire Santa Claus list that you can make of whatever you want to put on that list, rubies, diamond earrings, ladies, chocolate, ladies, whatever. All the things you can put on that list, you cannot make a list long enough or expensive enough to exceed what you have in Jesus Christ, what you have in salvation when you got wisdom. It says there that all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. I mean, folks, you're not even supposed to be able to compare it. I mean, when you say, put them on a scale, put your $1,900, I was at Costco today. I wasn't shopping for them. I just noticed there was a $1,900 flat screen TV there. It was taller than I was. Sitting there thinking, well, you have to be pretty nearsighted to have to look at that thing. Good grief. Who needs a TV that big, right? I'm sitting there looking at that thing, and I'm watching folks walk by, and everybody's looking at it and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, I was just thinking about this verse, all things thou canst desire are not to even be compared to it. You put that flat screen TV on a scale and put wisdom on the other side of the scale, and the scale goes woof, like that, boom! Makes that TV fly up in the air, do a somersault, and crash down the ground, man. It's not to be compared. All right, look at another one here, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. We talk about it all the time. It becomes a little bit of a cliche. But the wisdom that you have, folks, in the Bible exceeds anything that you can imagine on this earth. It exceeds a college education so far, folks, it's not even funny. It equips you better than any college education you can ever go get. Proverbs chapter 8, go down to verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. I'll ask you this. Folks are kind of easy to get out of church, aren't they? I mean, offer them a chance to go up and take a pontoon boat ride. Okay, we won't go to church today. We'll go take the pontoon boat ride, whatever. Somebody walks in your house on a Sunday morning. You're getting ready to go to Sunday school and church, planning to go Sunday night too. And somebody walks in your house and drops a bag of gold on your kitchen table and says, you can have that gold if you won't go to church. What's the right answer? You know what the right answer is. Chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. It's an amazing statement when you stop and think about it. I doubt Americans anymore even really fathom that idea, right? I tell you what, though. I bet the wisdom of God has gotten you through some things that maybe you've even forgotten about. I bet it's helped you with some decisions that you're surely glad by now that you made the right decision. Boy, decisions can really mess you up, can't they? No, folks that have been reaping for bad decisions for 20 years, 30 years. Isn't it a blessing to make the right decision and then to see that decision be reaped, you know, up 20, 30 years later? See it reaped in your kids. That's a blessing. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 again. Proverbs 16. Verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now, let me just remind you one more time about this understanding thing. We've run these verses several times the last few weeks, but it's better to get understanding than silver. Job 28, by the time we get through running these a few more times, maybe you'll have them memorized. Might even find a root in somebody's, in the honesty of somebody's heart that really needs it. Job 28. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If you're not interested in getting away from evil, you don't have any understanding. You don't know what you're doing. If you're not interested in getting away from evil, you do not know what you're doing spiritually. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. That is a definition for understanding. And this is a definition for understanding. Proverbs 9:10. Now, you know the first part of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. My question for you is, are you interested in getting away from evil, and are you interested in the knowledge of the holy? Do you have a holy Bible on your lap? Did you read that holy Bible today at all? If you did read that holy Bible, did you pay attention to it? If you didn't, you're short of understanding, right? Because the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I doubt Barack Obama has any understanding at all. I'm very serious. I doubt that most of Congress, most of the Senate has any understanding at all. I doubt seriously any longer if the justices in our Supreme Court have any understanding. I do not think they have a knowledge of the holy. I do not think they're interested in walking away from evil. You say, that's very cynical, Brother Stevens. Yes, but it's very honest. I just don't know. I don't know how you can read the newspapers or listen to radio any longer and come to a different conclusion. I'm not really sure. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17. We get right back to departing from evil here. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The right thing for the upright man to do is to depart from evil. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. A highway is a place that you get on to get somewhere quickly, right? I mean, you get on the highway and you get up and you get up to 65 miles an hour and get from point A to point B relatively quickly. If you're an upright man, the right way and the fastest way to get somewhere is by doing right. It says there, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Get away from evil influences, folks. Dump your evil friends. I'm not saying don't witness to them. I'm not saying forsake them in your prayers. I'm saying quit running around with them. Quit allowing them to run you down. If you have evil TV shows that you watch, stop watching them. If it means shooting your TV, go shoot the TV. Right? Say it's a $1,900 TV. Important. I mean, good target practice. I mean, yeah, you can't miss, especially one that's taller than me. I mean, whatever. But to depart from evil is understanding, folks, and there is nothing more important than getting away from that which is evil. All right, again, verse 17. Now, delve off into something a little bit doctrinal here. It says there, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now, this is the Old Testament, and there is a constant debate amongst quote-unquote fundamentalists about Old Testament salvation. And something I really got a hold of a few years ago with this was, here you have a guy, and this man, I mean, I believe that God keeps my soul. I got saved, trusted Christ as my Savior. He gave me the righteousness of God, right? Sealed me by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says that by the power of God, He keeps my soul, right? That is not the way the Old Testament worked. I hope you know that. I wanted to show you a few of these things, and this is always a little bit of a debate amongst fundamentalists and so on, but go all the way back to Exodus chapter 31, if you would. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and go down to verse 13. Now, this is under the law, and this is how folks under the Old Testament law, this is the burden they labored under. And while there are fundamentalists that say, Baptists that say, folks in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to the cross, I do not believe that was true. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me that they would be putting their faith in a crucified Christ when the very apostles and disciples themselves said, what are you talking about? You're going to go up there and die. I mean, how in the world, folks, can you say that those folks were looking forward to the cross the way we look backward upon the cross? Look at this, Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Those Sabbaths were very specifically for the nation of Israel. So somebody who lives in a Gentile land like us here, and you drive by a Seventh-day Adventist church which believes that you have to keep a Sabbath, folks, those folks are not Israelites. And the Sabbaths were never for anybody but an Israelite. Look down in verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So he's put to death, and then the Lord says his soul is cut off from among his people. his soul is cut off from among his people. Does that sure sounds like that means that somebody better keep the Sabbath or they're not right with God, does it not? Look in two places in the New Testament real quick I want to show you. These passages used to confuse me a little bit. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and Romans 10. Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 12. Galatians 3:12. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, the man that does the works of the law in the Old Testament had life by those things. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10. It's plain that we are no longer justified by the law. It's also plain that the law did not grant life and righteousness. But at the same time, look in Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In another place it says, live in them. Now, what does that mean, brethren? Look in Leviticus chapter 18 for a second. I said this gets pretty doctrinal here, but I get tired sometimes of having cliches thrown at me that really don't have much biblical basis. Leviticus chapter 18. And notice verse 3. Again, Israel under the law. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither yet shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. What is that saying? That's saying that a man that walks by the ordinances of the Lord in the Old Testament is alive by those ordinances. Look in, and decide where to go here real quick. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, and let's go down to verse 30. Numbers 15, 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. You remember in John, was it John 8, where Jesus Christ said a man will die in his sins? Look in John chapter 8. That's what this is back here. He's saying that if a soul dies having disobeyed God under the law, that that soul will die in his iniquity. So that iniquity will be accounted against him. John chapter 8. Verse 21, Jesus was saying this to, again, to Pharisees, who, by the way, were still under the law, right? Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What happens when somebody dies in their sins? They die and go to hell. Now, folks, in the Old Testament, while when somebody obeyed the law as best they could, they still did not have the righteousness of God. But God did account that to them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 real quick. Deuteronomy. It's not Deuteronomy 1. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Now, like I said, the reason I'm telling you this is because you'll go to places and folks will say, well, you know, even in the Old Testament, those folks did not have to live by the law. There was no way that anybody could possibly have achieved anything like righteousness because all the law did was damn. And while that's true in the New Testament, folks, I'm telling you that while in the Old Testament nobody got saved by doing the law as such, you still had to do the law before God would account you righteous. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. Versus saying that when a man does right by the law, in the Old Testament, not now, then went and made the sacrifices for his sins, that having done the right thing, the Lord accounted to him righteousness. That is, it was still that man's righteousness, right? Verse 25, it shall be our righteousness. Now, you have whose righteousness? You have God's righteousness. God gave you righteousness through Jesus Christ. In fact, you have Jesus Christ's righteousness because He bore your sins, right? Now, the difference is that in the New Testament, we are saved by receiving Christ's righteousness as a gift. In the Old Testament, while nobody got saved without grace altogether, still the fact that you had to circumcise your boys and obey the commandments, keep the Sabbath, and so on and so forth, God did account those righteous things, and it did weigh in a man's salvation. And if you ignored those things, you could die in your sins and go to hell. Now, aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17. End of the verse says, "He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." You know, folks, I am actually glad, this might sound bad, but I'm glad that I don't have any real part in preserving my soul. I don't trust myself with my soul. It's way too precious a thing, right? If you had a diamond the size of my fist, would you carry it around in the glove compartment of your car?
No, I would.
No, you wouldn't. Put that thing somewhere so that nobody could get to it. I mean, you might have a crash-up thing fly out in the yard somewhere, out in the ditch somewhere, right? Well, folks, you're gambling with your soul if you think that you can keep it. I gave to the Lord Jesus Christ my soul to keep, and He keeps it by the power of God. I'm glad for that. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16:18, very famous verse, of course. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The world is filled with folks like that, right? Folks make the brag. God Himself couldn't sink the ship. General Hooker said outside of Chancellorsville one time, "I have Robert E. Lee in my back pocket. God Himself couldn't deliver Robert E. Lee now." Robert E. Lee marched on Hooker's wing and drove him into the river. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. I wonder how many times in your lifetime, guys, you have been caught bragging about one thing or another, and you've promptly walked outside and tripped over your own feet, turned your ankle, fallen on your face, or hit yourself in the head with a rafter end or some such thing. You ever done that? Been bragging, talking about how strong you are, whatever, and then try to get in the car and bang your head against the door frame? Feel like a complete idiot, you know? Yeah, you're pretty tough. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Look in chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Look at one more here. Proverbs 29. God disdains pride in man. God cannot stand pride in man. I try not to ever say, I'm just proud of blah, blah, blah. I'm proud of my sons, or I'm proud of my daughter, or I'm proud of my team, or proud of this, proud of that. I've tried to expunge that from my vocabulary. I think it's a challenge to God, honestly, folks. I'm just so proud of you, son. Maybe you're setting your son up for a fall with that. Don't say pride. Say, I am grateful for you, son. I am thankful for you, son. I am glad my team won. I'm not proud my team won. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, because it was talking back there about before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It says, Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Let me ask you this. Why does a man harden his neck? Because he's proud, right? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And the last part is the worst part. And that without remedy. You just heard tonight a brother that's, not a brother, I guess a lost guy that, going to the doctor and got a real bad report. You know, inoperable cancer, correct? Inoperable lung cancer. What's the remedy? Well, the doctor's saying, as far as he knows, there's no remedy. All right? Now, you know, we're accustomed to dealing with God on the basis of mercy. God's always going to be merciful to us, we think. And we're never quite to the end of the line. But the Bible says that it can get bad enough, and this bad enough follows years, perhaps, maybe only months, who knows, of being reproved and hardening your neck. Reproved, reproved, reproved. Remember, what was it, a couple of weeks ago we defined what reproof was from Webster's 1828, and reproof has to do with being corrected and told you're wrong. You've done this wrong. No, that's wrong. You did that wrong. That's what a reproof is. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't like the without remedy part, you know? I had a stroke, and there's a remedy. You just work hard and get better, right? Praise the Lord. Glad the Lord didn't draw the line on me, you know? But there are people that the Lord has drawn the line on, and it is without remedy. Right? All right, back to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:18. Pride is a bad thing to have. It is something the world promotes openly, but it is a bad thing to have. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. And you know what? I know who the lowly is. Do you? Do you know who the lowly is? Go all the way over to Zechariah. Last book in your Old Testament before Malachi. Zechariah 9:9. Now, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, it's great to have a lowly, broken attitude, all right? But the Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. I'll tell you who you ought to try to hang out with. You ought to try to hang out with the lowly. You don't want to try to hang out with the proud, folks. The proud are the folks that one day will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Those are the guys standing around on a golf course with golf clubs up over their heads like this, you know, in a lightning storm. Here, hit me, hit me. You don't want to hang around with those people, right? Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly. That's who you want to hang out with, right there. Somebody that's lowly. Jesus Christ is lowly, correct? Look in Matthew 11. You'd rather hang out with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Matthew chapter 11, we were here on Sundays at one point or another. Forgot when. Matthew 11, and go down to verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's who you want to hang out with right there. If nobody else will hang out with you, you want to make sure you hang out with the lowly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What else are you quiet about? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Then it says this, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And you know what I pray a lot? When I pray for wisdom, it usually revolves around, for me, I want to handle a matter wisely. Lots of folks handle their matters unwisely. We were joking on, Monday with the Grissoms. Brother Grissom knew a lady one time who was unwise with her checkbook. Her husband left her the checkbook. He went out of town or some such thing. And she ran out of money, so all she did is went in the checkbook register and added a couple of $100 in there. Now listen, folks, that is not handling a matter wisely. Your government can do that, but you can't do that with your bank account. Your government does do that, but you can't do that. Now look, folks, what you ought to pray about is that you can handle a matter wisely, because he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. One of my greatest challenges as a pastor is somebody comes to me, you know, with a trouble, and I have to pray how to handle a matter wisely. Because don't look now, but I'm not God, and I don't have God's wisdom. So I want to handle the matter wisely so as not to thwart them, but I also don't want to be used as an excuse for them to do something that's stupid either, right? And a counselor can do that. Oh, that's okay, don't worry about it, you know. A counselor can do that. I pray that I can handle a matter wisely because I'm a sissy. And I want to find good. Look in verse 20. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, I don't know how you read that, but when I read that last part of that verse, whoso trusteth in the Lord, I can't help but read the first part of the verse into it. Whoso trusteth in the Lord in handling a matter wisely, happy is he. See, you have to trust the Lord in your handling of matters, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's hard not to do. You think you're experienced. You think that your experience grants you a way to handle things that beats what the Bible says. I've had folks come to me to say, I've said, well, here is Matthew 18. Here is this verse and that verse. They say, oh, I already tried that. It doesn't work. That's not a very wise way to handle that. They are not trusting God. Say, well, it didn't work the first time. Well, do it again. Okay? Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Now remember, understanding, to depart from evil is understanding. A knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Departing from evil, a knowledge of the holy is a wellspring of life if you have it. And you need it. Right? If you don't need it right now, you'll need it for your kids one day. One day your kids will turn about 13 or 14, and you won't know what to do. You need a wellspring of life then, real bad. All mothers, you know, when their babies are little, you know, the mother instincts, you know, kick in, the protective instincts and so on, and they think they're doing all right for the first few years. And all you got to do is change the baby, you know, feed the baby, nurse the baby, bathe the baby and just make sure that it doesn't get sick and take it to the doctor if it does and so on and so forth. It's just a high maintenance thing, but it's not terribly mental. You know, you don't have to think a lot. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom. If the baby stinks, you pull the diaper out and it stinks, you know, you got to change the thing, right? If it's crying, it's probably hungry or needs to be birthed, or it's wet or something. It's not a highly intellectual thing. But at 14, 15, 16, things do change. And the Bible says there that understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. And in that hour, folks, you need to have a record of having departed from evil, which is understanding, and you need a knowledge of the holy, which is understanding. If you wait till they turn 16, it's too late. You need to have some of that laid up in store. Look in verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Wish more people had learned that, don't you? The instruction of fools is folly. Do any of you really sit around and watch those daytime reality shows where idiots come on stage, you know, with all their life's problems, and these wacko people, you know, get paid too much money, get to expose their sins and indiscretions and all their dirty laundry in front of God and everybody in the country? I'm talking about, I know Phil Donahue's not on anymore. He was the big one for a while. But Oprah, all those idiots, those people are fools. You do understand that, right? Those people are fools. Look at the Bible, what the Bible says. The instruction of fools is folly. I bet Oprah hasn't said one thing that's true in the last 6 months of any import at all. I don't know, like I said, I don't know who the new Phil Donahue is. I know Jerry Springer had a thing on there for a while where it seemed like, and the only reason I know is we'd go on vacation, you run across it, you know, where everybody's always getting on fights on stage and stuff because of the stuff that he brings up in people's lives, you know. My husband was a transvestite and all this kind of stuff, you know. And these folks would actually get up and try to give advice to these poor, broken, sordid, perverted people who were stupid enough to bring their life's dirty laundry onto stage for public viewing. The instruction of fools is folly. Before you take a college class, I would suggest you not pay the whatever it is, $500 or $1,000 for tuition until you learn whether you're going to be instructed by fools or not. The instruction of fools is folly. Down in verse 22. You may not always be able to avoid a foolish college professor if you have to take a college class to get somewhere. I understand that. I'll tell you what you can offset it by. You can offset it by going to a church where you're not going to get a bunch of foolish nonsense thrown at you on a regular basis. I'm not suggesting for a moment that I never get up and blow it, because I have blown counsel before. I've given people wrong advice before. But I'll tell you this, it's not like we're trying to do it. And you can find a place that goes by the Bible where you don't go and get a constant diet of nonsense, of folly and foolishness. Down in verse 22, the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. You do know that your heart is the problem, right? Your heart teaches your mouth. Did you know that? Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 34. I know you know the verse. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil... Boy, he was positive, wasn't he? He thought very highly of human nature, did he not? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When somebody misspeaks, most times it is not a slip of the tongue. It is a slip of the heart. That's the problem. Look in not only Matthew 12, but look as well in, if I can find my note again, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 7. No, that's not it. Proverbs 23, 7. I was only 10 chapters off. Because sometimes I write my twos like ones. It's not a good thing. Proverbs 23, 7. Let's start with verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now, folks, what you learn from all that is that your Christianity was supposed to do something for your heart. Having done something for your heart, it's supposed to do something for your mouth. Your Christianity should have changed your mouth. It should have changed your conversation. It should have changed what comes out of your mouth on the worst day of your worst moment. If your Christianity hasn't changed that, I'm not saying your Christianity isn't real, but you need to take it more seriously. Right? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16. And notice verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Now, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. So we should use pleasant words, right? Anybody disagree? We should use pleasant words. But notice one thing before we go there completely. Go up to chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, there are words that I can say that appear pleasant, but they're wicked, right? Seems like the latest generation of politicians have all stood up and said pleasant words, right? But they were mostly lies, correct? So pleasant words can be false if they're not pure. Now the problem with pleasant words, folks, is that in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, everybody knows how to use pleasant words, including this old bat. Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 5, the pleasant words that God ordains are pure words. I don't know about you, but I am not the least bit offended when somebody talks to me straight and they tell me something bad about myself if it's true from the Bible. I never get offended when somebody says, you know what you are, Kyle Stevens, you're a lazy whatchamacallit. Because the Bible says so and so forth. I do not get offended by that. I don't know about you. There was a lady that used to come to church here, and it seemed like every time she came to church, I said something about us being dirtbags. I learned only later that she was exceedingly offended by all that. Now, I'm really sorry, but we are dirtbags. You're a bag of skin with a bunch of dirt inside, and if you don't believe it, go to what the Bible says. You were created from the dust of the earth. You know what that is? That's dirt. It's just a bag of skin full of dirt. You don't believe it? Just go check your toiletry habits. But it's just true. Now, folks, I'm never offended by somebody telling me the truth about what I am as long as it's from the Bible, right? So pleasant words are pure words. But there are always those folks that will abuse pleasantries. And notice Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. See, she has pleasant words, only she's a harlot. You understand? Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Go down to verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, I'm sorry, I just can't help but draw the plain conclusion about the day we live in. We have a golden-tongued president right now. He got to his office by speaking words everybody wanted to hear. And meanwhile, there is no substance to that man. He has not done anything he promised to do for the poor or anybody else. Okay, that guy is a slick politician. Thank you, you're welcome. Proverbs 16, and I'm done. Verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Again, those pleasant words there in the Bible are pure words. Those are words that God would have spoken to you. Those are truths that God would have spoken to you. They should be pleasant to you, even if they reveal you as the sinner that you are. We Baptists say we like hard preaching. And those of us that really do, we appreciate it because somebody will stand and tell us the truth about ourselves from the Bible. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and in the end, we leave edified rather than offended. That's what the Bible's talking about. All right. Any questions or comments? Who did I offend tonight? Yeah. All right. Let's turn to sing one before we go here tonight. Number 84, I think we'll do. Number 84.